taught to celebrate communion as a reminder of Jesus' first coming, right? So we've just reflected historically upon an event, the crucifixion of Jesus of Nazareth, who was the Son of God. His purpose in coming the first time was to save sinners. And it's interesting that the instruction that Jesus gave to Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, he said this. He said, as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, he says, you do show forth the Savior's death until he comes. Until he comes. So that means that the Lord's Supper, communion, has a historic perspective. It does look back 2,000 years to the cross where Christ was crucified. But then it also has a prophetic perspective, looking forward to the Lord's return. Jesus Christ promised he would one day come back. In John chapter 14 and in verse 3, we have that promise. He's in that upper room I referenced a moment ago with his disciples. And at this time, the betrayer, Judas, is gone. So it's just Jesus and the 11. It's a very intimate setting. And he's trying to comfort them because he has told them, I'm going to go away. And he knows, he can see it on their faces. He can hear it in their voices as they converse that they are fearful. So he's endeavoring to try and comfort them with some words that he hopes will have that effect upon them, that impact on them. So he says to them, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you. And here comes that promise. And now I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I love that promise. He made it 2,000 years ago. We're that much closer to it coming to pass. As a matter of fact, the Bible has commanded every generation of Christians, every generation of Christians from the first century on, to look for his return. Listen to the book of Titus. Paul writes to this young pastor. And in Titus chapter 2, beginning at the 11th verse, he kind of merges the first coming and the second coming. He references the first coming with these words, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Clearly, he's talking about the first coming, isn't he? Then he goes on and talks about what about in between the first and the second coming. He says, instructing us to deny ungodliness, to deny worldly lusts, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So he looks back to the cross, talks about how they should be living now, and now he gives us this wonderful admonition. He says, looking for that blessed and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He admonishes us to be looking. Let me ask you a question this morning. When you woke up this morning, you had that extra hour of sleep, right? When you woke up this morning, did you stop for just a moment and wonder, maybe today? I suspect that was not your first thought in the morning. I'll confess it wasn't mine. I woke up thinking, wow, I got an extra hour, I'm still tired. And yet, Jesus promised one day he would return. He's commanded us to every day be looking for it. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy writes to that young pastor, and he says to him in the 4th chapter these words. He says, Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. This is Paul writing from prison. And what he's implying is, my life is just about done. I will be executed momentarily, which he apparently was. This is probably the last of his letters. And then he says in verse 8, in the future there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do you love his appearing? You know what that means? It means every day you're looking. You have an eye on earth and you have an eye on heaven. And what I mean by that is your eye on earth means you are busy living the life that pleases him. You're busy serving others because that's what he's called you to do. But then at the same time, you have an eye on heaven, knowing today could be that day. And how will he find me? Where will he find me? The second coming of Christ is the next event in God's prophetic timetable. And God does have a prophetic timetable. Of course, the question that's been asked for centuries is what? When? And the answer to the question is nobody knows. Nobody knows. But given the nature of the times we live in, you have to wonder if the prophetic clock is about to strike midnight. Have you had those thoughts? I mean, once again, this past week, as you look at the headlines, it just seems like the world is out of control. And it is. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. The Apostle Paul wrote that 2,000 years ago. Yet, it seems as if it was written today, describing life on planet Earth in the year 2013. Some have said the table is more set today than at any previous time for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, I think that's true. I mean, stop and think about it. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, the Apostle Peter, all of those early saints, they lived as if his return would happen any moment. And here we are 2,000 years later. And what's that verse in 2 Peter 3? It says that a day to the Lord is as a thousand years. So I guess we could say by the Lord's calculations, it's only been a couple of days. By our calculations, a couple of thousand years. So obviously we are indeed closer. This morning, I'm just going to whet your appetite because that's all the time we have. And we're going to begin a new series. And I've stolen a movie title, Back to the Future. And what I want to do over the course of the next several weeks is to look at the scriptures and specifically look at Bible prophecy and its practical impact on us today. I'm not going to tell you when he's coming back. I'm not going to speculate on things that we really shouldn't be speculating on. I just want to teach God's word so you know what it says. And I hope that you'll gain some understanding. But more than anything, I hope that you'll have that eye now, not on earth only, but on heaven as well. And that will impact how you live your life. I'm just laying a foundation. And I'm going to ask some questions. And next week we'll begin to answer those questions. The first question is, how important is prophecy? How important is prophecy? And I want you to think about that over the next week. How important is prophecy? And secondly, why study it? Why study it? And that's where I'm going to begin. And then from there, we'll raise a few other questions and endeavor to answer those. And then what I'm hoping to do is actually move into some books of the Bible. And we'll move verse by verse through those books to try and understand what the scriptures do teach about this very, very important subject. But this morning, I'm just kind of setting the table. Okay? Just setting the table for you a little bit. So the two questions I want you to think about, and they're on that outline that you found in your worship folder. The first question is, how important is prophecy? And secondly, why study it? And next week we'll answer those questions. But this morning, all I want to do is kind of preface where we're headed. You know, people always have been fascinated with the future. Isn't that true? Why do they make movies like Back to the Future? Why do they make movies about H.G. Wells' story, The Time Machine? You know, why are there psychics out there selling their goods? Because they know there are suckers who will come and pay them money for it. You know, I think it was P.T. Barnum said, a sucker is born every minute. And of course, P.T. Barnum was the founder of Barnum, and today we know it as Barnum Bailey Circus, greatest show on earth. But years ago, it was just his. And he was a master. He knew how to draw people in. Well, there's psychics out there. How many people read horoscopes in their newspaper? That's the first thing they read. You and I might read the Gospel of John. They read their horoscopes. Why? Because they're interested in the future. They're interested in what's out there. There are movies. I mean, just a few years ago, there was a movie made, I think it was called 2013, and it was about the Aztec calendar and how in 2013, you know, the world was going to come to an end. People are interested. There are TV shows on right now. I think one's called Revolution, about the future here in America. Why do they produce movies? Why do they produce TV shows? Why are books written about the future? Because it fascinates people. I remember as a little kid watching that old Rod Taylor make of H.G. Wells' The Time Machine and thinking to myself, wouldn't it be cool to have a time machine, to go back in time, to go forward in time? As I've aged, I've determined that wouldn't be that cool. And so I don't think I'd like to do that, really. Frankly, I'm glad to be out of high school. I don't want to go back there, except to play football. I would go back and play football. People are fascinated with the future. Followers of Jesus should always be thinking about tomorrow. Followers of Jesus should always be thinking about tomorrow. You know why? Because it's where you're going to spend the rest of your life. You're going to spend the rest of your life tomorrow, not today. I'm not saying neglect today. They're all related. I'm just saying that we should all be, as followers of Jesus, we should all be concerned about tomorrow. Let me share a few preliminary thoughts, and then I'm going to wrap this up. You know, there are different understandings of end time prophecies. How many of you have discovered that? Yeah, there are different understandings of end time prophecies, but there are three non-negotiable truths that all Christians have historically agreed on. Let me give them to you. Number one, a literal, physical, visible return of Jesus Christ to planet Earth. All believers agree on that one. That is a non-negotiable. I quoted him just a moment ago, didn't I, John 14? The second non-negotiable that we all have agreed on is this. There will be a bodily resurrection of all the dead. There will be. John chapter 5, we preached on it several months ago. And thirdly, not only a literal, physical, visible return of Christ to the earth, not only a bodily resurrection of the dead, but third, the final judgment of everybody. There will be a final judgment of everybody. Those are the three historical facts of Christianity that we all have adhered to. Even though we may have differing opinions on how to understand Bible prophecy, unfortunately, what has happened over time is that those differing opinions and even controversies that have arisen, and even people like Harold Camping, who twice has been wrong, telling us when Jesus is going to return. When that kind of stuff happens, it kind of scares a lot of Christians off from even looking at the scriptures and what they teach about prophetic events, which is sad and tragic. Even though there's a lot of disagreement on the subject amongst us Christians, I don't think that should keep us from studying it. Do you understand election? Do you understand predestination? Do you understand how Jesus, the Son of God, comes to earth and takes on the form of a man, and at the same time, the two coexist in one person, Jesus of Nazareth? Do you understand that? Do you understand the fact that God is omnipotent everywhere present. He is omniscient. He knows everything. Do you understand any of that? I don't understand any of that. But that doesn't discourage me from studying the Bible. Because the Scriptures acquaint us with these wonderfully mind-boggling truths. These wonderful mind-boggling truths that are containing God's Word. And that includes prophecy. And as you're going to learn next week, prophecy is a significant part of the Bible, both New and Old Testament. So how can you ignore it? Because in ignoring it, you ignore a significant part of the Bible. And God put it in there because He wants us to know those things, right? He wants us to understand those things. He wants them to impact how we live. Now listen, I don't claim to have all the answers. And I promise to do my best to use a consistent hermeneutic, which is key, and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit to give us clear understanding of the major points and show how they might practically affect our lives as I can. And so that's where we're headed in the weeks to come. This won't be a long series. It'll take us up to Christmas. And so I thought it would be appropriate to talk about His second coming, since Christmas is a celebration of what? His first coming. And so we will look at that. I just want you to know something as I close. We can have hope as followers of Jesus. We can have hope for many reasons. We have the hope of forgiveness, right? Because of the cross, there is forgiveness of sin. Praise God. We can have hope of a future with God in a place called heaven. And we can have hope that one day our existing, deteriorating, decaying bodies will one day be raised. And they will be gloriously transformed into those immortal, imperishable bodies, 1 Corinthians 15 promises. And over the course of the last few weeks, I've been kind of shepherding some of our older saints through these twilight years of their life and how they're yearning. My friend that I mentioned, Pastor Sabini, he said to me, "Chris, I am frankly relishing the moment I leave here because I will leave this old tent behind. And it's well worn. It's well worn. And I will go to be with the Lord." To be absent from the body, Paul says, is to be what? Present with the Lord. All of this gives us hope. You see, what is a hope? A hope is a certain future expectation. And I want you to know this. And I leave this with you to think about. We know how the story ends. And we win. We win. If for no other reason we study prophecy to get a grip on that, then that's reason enough, right? We know how it ends. I don't have to be discouraged. I don't have to be despondent. I don't have to drag myself through life. I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus. He is my King of Kings, my Lord of Lords. And one day He will return and He will catch me up to be with Him. Or if I die, then I instantaneously go into His presence, where I'll be until He comes with my soul and reunites it with my body. And in the end, we are on the winning side. So that's the hope of prophetical study, prophecies. You don't need to know who the ten toes are necessarily. You don't need to know, all of that. But it's in the Bible, so God must want us to have some understanding of it, right? He's given us the Spirit of God, so we should be able to understand it, right? And so I just want to encourage you to not be frightened by looking at the prophecies. Let's just together trust the Spirit to lead us, and let's see what He has for us as we think of yet things to come. Because there's a whole lot waiting for us yet to come. So, your two questions. Number one, how important is prophecy? Number two, why study it? And I want you to think about those over the course of the next week. And then, next Sunday, we'll jump right in. We'll jump right in. Let's pray. Father, we come to You, and we're very, very grateful for this time that we have had as we have gathered here to worship You. And Lord, we've done so by remembering your first coming, and we've done so by just scratching the surface about your second coming. And Lord, I pray that in the days to come, the weeks ahead of us, that you would guide us, you would direct us. May the Spirit of God teach us from your word as we study it together, as we endeavor to gain an understanding of these prophecies. Lord, 1,000 of them are recorded in the Bible, and over half of them have already come to pass. And yet, there is more to come. And our goal is not just to know these things, to be fascinated by these things. It's to know them and then to have them affect how we live our lives as your followers, how we live day in and day out, whether I'm at school or I'm at work, I'm in a marriage, I'm in a family, I'm in a friendship, in my neighborhood. I want others to see that we are hopeful people. And may that in turn draw them and attract them to our precious Savior. And so, Lord, be with us in the days to come. Enrich us, enlighten us, challenge us, comfort us. Whatever the need might be, we're prepared to have you minister to us in that way. Lord, as we bring our service to a close with a song, the benediction, I pray that each one of us would go out of here knowing I have hope because I have Jesus. And it's in his wonderful and precious name we pray. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our purpose is to lift up the Lord by living out the Word, loving one another, and leading others to Christ. Be sure to visit us on the web at www.srbible.org or come visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road, Santa Rosa, California, 95409. You can also give us a call at 707-538-2385.